Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
We looked at last week the book of Colossians and started with how the gospel got to this small church in Colossae. And today we'll be looking at verses 3 to 8. Before we read God's word together, let us go to Him in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You that Your Word is living and active and sharper than two-edged sword, Lord, that it divides the heart and the marrow, the bone and the marrow. And we pray that Your Word would do Your work in us today. Lord, we thank You that we are not left to our own devices, but through Your Son's words, but also through Your Spirit's help, You can work and change a heart of stone into a beating heart for You. Lord, I pray that You would do that work in all of us. Lord, do that work in me as I proclaim Your word, that I would not stand here to glorify man or myself, but glorify You. Lord, we pray that You would do this work in all of us as we hear Your word, that You would work in our hearts, that You would expose the sin within us, that it would draw us closer to You and show our need for You and our union to You as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll be reading from verses 1 to 8 this morning. So, this is the word of the Lord, holy and infallible, inerrant in all of its parts. Please take heed how you hear. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in church at Colossae, grace to you, and peace from God our Father. We always thank God our Father. Thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of the faith in Jesus Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, for this you have heard before the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it is also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood it in the grace of God in truth. Just as you have learned from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. And he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. I believe half of parenting, if not most of it, is actually just teaching children how to be functioning members of society. And a large part of this, I believe, is just using their manners. What is the magic word you would ask them? What do you need to say? Try that again. One of the hardest things to teach children is not only to use their manners at the appropriate time, but understanding the meaning behind manners. One of the hardest things, especially the word thank you. To be filled with gratitude and thankfulness for the meal that is before them without grumbling and complaining. To appreciate the time and energy, the labors that have gone in, the love which has been placed before them in a meal. To be grateful for the present they have given, although it might not be the exact present they asked for. Children, more often than not, are ungrateful and discontent. This flows from them freely. You never have to teach a child to be discontent or to grumble or to complain. However, you always need to be teaching them how to be grateful and thankful. This is why they need reminders to thank the giver of their gift. What do you say to a person? Shakespeare wrote, "How sharper than the serpent's tooth it is than to have a thankless child." But not only children that suffer from this disease, but it's often we are also ungrateful in many aspects of our life. It's often that we grumble and complain more than we give thanks. This is true in the life of the church. Often we're grateful, ungrateful. How grateful have we been that we can gather together in the people of the congregation to worship His Lord? And I think maybe through this season we have learned a little bit about that gratefulness that we can have every single week. But we take this for granted, but not only take it for granted, sometimes we are ungrateful for the many blessings which we have. And today we turn to a thank you, ultimately directed at God, but also written to the church in Colossae. It's interesting that Paul and others give thanks to God all throughout with his gratitude. He mentions their faith, their love, their hope, their fruit, and their hearing. Thanksgiving should be given to where thanks is due. Ultimately, God is a giver of every good and perfect gift, James says. Second interesting point, that Paul writes our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting to think, we looked at this a little bit last week. It's interesting because Paul has never met these people, he says in 2 verse 1, that he's never seen them face to face, but yet he is thankful for them. And he writes to them because they're Christian, because they're union with Christ. But they're also united to the church of Jesus Christ through this. But also that he's thankful even though that they're Gentiles. And this is something we'll look at as we go throughout the letter, this mystery which Paul is called an apostle to the Gentiles, to be able to go and proclaim the gospel. It's something we gleam over because most of us are Gentiles. We think, of course, the church is open to all. During this time, it would have been a huge struggle. But Paul is thankful for them, for their mission and their worship and work to the church. We'll see this mystery unpacked later in the book as we continue to study it. I want to look at this in a few parts. The first is their faith in Christ. He is thankful to God, to Father, for their faith in Christ. That Paul had heard about the Colossian church, and he heard about their faith in Christ. And he gives thanks to God for this faith which has come to them. When they come to God in prayer, their thankfulness is on their tongues for the faith that is in this small church in Colossae. They have Jesus. Paul might not have known many of the people in this church or the churches around this region until he met Epaphras. He was speaking to him in his prison cell, maybe, and he heard of these believers that this church had started in Colossae, and he was just thankful to God the Father for his work in these people's lives. So he thanks them for their faith in Christ, and we'll look at this in three parts. What a part in their faith in Christ. Firstly, their faith in Christ. Often Paul's greetings have hints of what is found throughout the rest of the letter. They have this little seed that would grow and flourish as Paul unpacks the thought throughout the letter. And faith in Christ is one of the prominent topics he returns to. Whatever the Colossian heresy is, as we mentioned last week, it's hard to pinpoint exactly what it is. But we know what the remedy is. Whatever this heresy was, it was Christ. I heard one preacher explain it, that the book of Colossians can be summed up in simple mathematics. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. But Jesus plus everything equals nothing. You add to Jesus and you take away what you actually have in Jesus. When we need something on top or with Jesus for our salvation, we miss the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ. And this is what the letter is about. Now, in seminary I was told to keep sermons to 3 points, and that's what I have done. But I'm going to go through 21 points right now, as quickly as I can. What does union with Christ mean? How does this affect, when we talk about union with Christ, how does Paul and other authors of the New Testament connect this union with Christ? How are we united to Christ? And here's 21 reasons. We're united to Christ that we are justified, Paul writes in Romans 8:1. We're glorified with Him in 8:30. We're sanctified with Him in Romans, in 1 Corinthians 1:2. We're called in Him in 1 Corinthians 1:9. We're made alive in Him, Ephesians 2:5. Created anew in Him, with 2 Corinthians 5:17. We're adopted in Him, Galatians 3:26. We're elected in Him, Ephesians 1:4-5. We're believers that are created in Christ, Ephesians 2:10. We're crucified with Him, Galatians 2:20. We're buried with Him, Colossians 2:12. We're baptized into Christ and into His death, Romans 6:3. We're united to Him in His resurrection, Romans 6:5. We're seated with Him in heavenly places, Ephesians 2:6. We're Christ is formed in believers, Galatians 4:19, and dwells in our hearts, Ephesians 3:17. The church is the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 6:15 and 12:27. The Christ is in us, 2 Corinthians 13:5. That we are in Him, 1 Corinthians 1:30. And the church is one flesh with Christ, Ephesians 5:31 and 32. And we, our believers, gain Christ and are found in Him, Philippians 3, 8, and 9. So when we talk about the union with Christ, that it's more than just this concept. It's a rich theology. And this is what Paul is trying to emphasize to the Colossian church. When he talks about their faith in Christ, you see the seed which will grow into this enormous oak tree which flourishes and brings shade and comfort to the Christians. And if you seek to plant other seeds in there, you realize this first seed is not sufficient. So Paul will constantly come back to Christ, as we'll continue to look throughout this letter. Calvin says the highest degree of importance, for in this degree a design of the gospel, that Christ may become ours, that we may be engrafted into His body. That union with Christ is one of the highest degrees of importance. And this is the central backbone of the book of Colossians. This is the seed of Paul's thankfulness to God for the Colossians. He's thankful to God that this faith is in them. Second thing he connects to their faith is their love for the saints and also the Spirit. He praises God for their love for the saints. This letter does not inform us about how the Colossians have loved the other saints, but it tells them of their motive behind the love for the saints. But also in verse 8, that He has made known to us, that Epaphras has made known to them their love in the Spirit as well. The book of Colossians doesn't really touch on the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, a lot, although it's there. I'm not denying it's there, but this is one of the mentions that Epaphras makes known to them that their love in the Spirit, that this love for the saints and their love for the Spirit is this connection, and we'll look at this as we go to their fruitfulness. But their motive behind their love is what Paul draws attention to, that your love you have for all the saints because of. Why do they have the love for all the saints? Because of their hope laid up for you in heaven. That their hope is in heaven. They can love other people, they can love other saints because their hope is found in heaven. Their inheritance that they can share with the saints of light, Paul will mention in Colossians 1:12. And their drive for love is because of their hope in heaven. Their outward love towards others and the saints is founded upon their love in the Spirit. We need always to be reminded of the love for the saints. We don't love others for their saintliness or themselves, their personality, but we love saints that are holy ones because of Christ. We love them because Christ is in them. We love others because Christ has loved them. It is essential to love our neighbor. We know this all too well. Even more important, how you love your neighbor in the pew and your brothers and sisters in Christ is also very important. This is what Jesus says to His disciples. By this, all people will know that you are My disciples, that if you have love for one another. And He's talking specifically to the disciples. And again, we love one another because we love Christ. We are united to Him, and I am united to Him. You are united to Him, and therefore we love each other because of Christ. We are one body. Paul makes this point clear in Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 16. And Paul gives thanks to God for the church in Colossae, gives thanks to God for the Colossians because of their faith in Christ, because of their love for the saints and their love for the Spirit, because they have hope in heaven. Paul gives thanks to God for their faith, hope, and love. What a great prayer it is for us as believers and as a church that we would be known for these three things: for our faith in Jesus, our love for one another, and our hope in heaven. Would these things be described of for you? Would you say you have faith, hope, and love. When you see your union with Christ, you see it as an important thing, an important aspect, to the highest degree, as Calvin says, and one of the most important parts of the Christian walk. And Paul gives thanks for these things that he heard about in the Colossian church. But there's other things he also heard about from Epaphras. Secondly, their foundation in the Word. We see this in verses, the second half of verse 5. Of this you have heard before the word of truth, the gospel. And then the second half of 6. Since the day you heard and understood the grace of God and truth. Paul and the others give thanks, secondly, to God that the church heard and understood the gospel. How beautiful the feet of those who preach the good news, Paul writes in Romans 10. And in this case, in the church in Colossians, the beautiful feet were attached to Epaphras, the faithful minister of Christ. He came to Colossae and preached the good news of reconciliation. And many books, many cities in the book of Acts did not and were not receptive to the gospel. Paul was driven out many times for riots, for proclaiming this truth. But how sweet it is when the seed planted bears fruit and grows. And they give thanks to God for this growth. They give thanks to God that they heard and understood the gospel. Many seeds will fall, but not will bear fruit. And many people will hear the gospel, but not believe the gospel. And Paul gives thanks to God the Father for this church, through this faithful minister, Epaphras, that they not only heard the gospel, that they understood the gospel. They heard the word of truth and the grace of God in truth. The word preached and heard and understood. Common occurrence that we should always be praying and thanking God for. That the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Or Isaiah 55, so shall my word go forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I have sent. This would be our prayer, that we would have the foundation of the word of truth and give thanks to God when people hear and understand the gospel. The gospel is so simple that a child can understand it, to comprehend it. But how many people who, with an intellect, a large intellect, hear the gospel are deaf to its depth, to its truth. And Paul gives thanks to these people for their reception. How quick we also may hear the gospel and think we understand it, but forget it. May the word of God be our foundation and let us not stray to the right or the left. However, we see the Colossians will seek to add things to the gospel. He gives thanks that the seed of the gospel is there, but they will seek to add things to the gospel. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to the human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Paul writes in Colossians 2:8, the word is the foundation, the bread and butter. However, many churches across the world have sought to let other things creep into the church, and the word is not central. Paul writes in Galatians that even we or an angel of heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Even if an angel was to come and preach a gospel that was not found in the word of God, let him be accursed. But also he even says in that passage that even if we came, the one who presented you the gospel, and then came and preached a different gospel, don't listen to that other gospel. Only listen to the gospel found in the word. The word does not need to be added to or taken away from. That the Bible itself is the only infallible rule of faith and practice. So who in our lives, in the church, do we turn to our own thought process to work things out? To empty promises found in human words? Do we turn to human tradition? Do we turn to explain things away according to the elemental spirits of the world, not according to Christ? How do we answer questions? Why do we exist as a church? Why? What is our mission? What is our message? How and who do we worship? How do we run the church? Do we turn to the Bible as the foundation of this truth? And again, we need to understand that this is a union to Christ and His Word. Long ago, at many times and many ways, God spoke to us by the prophets, but in later days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom He also created the world. That God spoke through many times through prophets, but spoken to us through His Son, the Word. So if Christ is the head of the church, Christ is King, Prophet, and Priest, we proclaim Him and His Gospel, not ours. But not only in the church, how do we live and order our home? What part does the Word play in our home? What importance does prayer play in our marriage? Do we uphold the Word of God, not just on Sundays and when we come and gather? Is the Word foundational to our whole life? But also, individually, do we believe this gospel of truth? Do we seek to add to Christ and therefore take away from His supremacy and sufficiency? You might have heard the gospel of the grace of God and truth, but do you understand it? Do you seek to add additional things which brings the importance of God's Word down? And we'll look at this as we continue through the book of Colossians, because this is exactly what this church did. That Paul is able to give thanks to them for their good things, for their faith in Christ, their foundation in the world. And also, even their fruitfulness. Look, the third part. Final thing Paul and the others are thankful to God for is their fruit which they see around the world and in this local church. Maybe Paul had heard of other churches that were planted around Asia Minor, and he gives praise for the work which has come about. We see this in verse 6. Which has come to you? What has come to you? The Word, the foundation, the Gospel. Which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world. It is bearing fruit and increasing, as it is also does among us, since the day you heard it and understood it. That not only is this church growing and thriving and bearing fruit, but other churches also around the whole world. That you could consider maybe Paul being in prison and he hears a church in Colossae and this church thriving in Laodicea that's going and going strong. You hear of churches that are around the whole world that are popping up and giving thanks to them. You hear of faithful servants like Epaphras, Tychicus, and Philemon all serving God in many different ways. And Paul is erupting as he writes this letter to this church. We give thanks to God not only for your fruit, but the fruit across the whole world. But also, this is something that we're blind to a lot of times. That fruitfulness is often the measurement which the churches seek to measure everything by. Often we see fruitfulness as in quantity. How much money do we have in the bank? How much money are we receiving? How much money is going out? We see fruitfulness in how many members are on the roll, how many people have come and joined, how many people have moved to different churches. We see fruitfulness in how many baptisms did we have this year, how many professions of faith, how many converts. And these are measurements. But when we base all our measurements upon this fruit, and this is the measurement which we measure in quantity of things, we could be more fruitful if we cut down the expense of the foundation of the world or their faithfulness to Christ. We see this all the time, don't we? People water down the gospel to be acceptance, to good feelings, to be a slogan which can be put on a coffee cup. And that's the summary of the Christian faith. They can water it down. But the Colossian church didn't have this issue. The Colossian church began to add to the gospel, not minimalize it. They started to add to the gospel, and ultimately at the expense of the gospel itself. have a tree full of poisonous and rotten fruit, which is worthless, if not dangerous and deadly. But also the other can be true. Sometimes we can look at the expense of fruitfulness and see fruitfulness as the disease and fruitfulness as a sin. We can believe that fruit is compromising their word or their faith in Christ. We see a church growing and we think that they've watered down something. We instantly think that you cannot have high-quality fruit and high-quality fruit and a high quantity of fruit. Those two things can't go together. So if there's a high quantity, then therefore they can't be high quality.
We should seek to be faithful and fruitful, and you can indeed be both. The Word produces 30, 60, and 100-fold here in the Gospels. But selling out is lifting one of these aspects higher than the other, or at the expense of the other. Paul later in verse 10 explains that bearing fruit is doing good works and increasing in the knowledge of God. He says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of God, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We'll look at this more next week, but for now, there's a balance we need to look for. Some people love the knowledge of God, while others prefer to do good works. And a Christian's fruitfulness is found in both good works and growing in the knowledge of God. Now, if we put good works in the category of justification, we err on heresy. But the issue is really when we start to elevate one of these things, these three things, at the expense of another. And they're related and they're interconnected. We need to understand how they are connected. Faith and fruit and faith and foundation of the gospel are all connected. If you minimalize one, you really damage the work of God in the believers. And sometimes I think we downplay the importance of fruit bearing in our lives. But as we'll see, the Christian life implies walking in Him. Not only claiming to be a Christian, but actually walking in a manner like Christ. That is what maturity looks like. Children claim to be a baker or a builder or an astronaut, but they just play with the toys and using their imagination. And I think, sadly, that's what we think Christianity is. We claim to be Christians, and therefore we are, using our imaginations. But a true Christian, a mature Christian, walks around, not dressed up and pretending and using their imagination, walks around like Christ, growing in their maturity, bearing fruit. John Murray says, there is no truth, therefore, more suited to impart confidence and strength, comfort and joy in the Lord than the one of union with Christ. It also promotes sanctification, not only because all sanctifying grace is derived from Christ as the crucified and exalted Redeemer, but also because the recognition of fellowship with Christ and the high privilege that it entails, entices to gratitude, obedience, and devotion. Union means also communion, and communion constrains a humble, reverent, loving walk with Him who died and rose again that He might be our Lord. John Murray there separates and says that it's our union with Christ is not just about our joy with our union with Christ, that we are sanctified, yes, justified, yes. And the sanctifying grace which is derived from His crucifixion and as our exalted Redeemer. But he also says that there's this fellowship with Christ, and this high privilege entails gratitude, obedience, devotion. And union means also communion. Humble, reverent, loving, walk with Him. This is what we see here. Paul and the others, as we see in verse 3, it says, we give thanks. So Paul and Timothy, or Paul, Timothy, and Epaphras, give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for the church's faith in Christ, their foundation in the world, and their word, and their fruitfulness. But we notice that God uses ordinary people and ordinary means. Every good and perfect gift comes from God, the Father of lights, James says. And this is why we thank God. There's nothing special about the church in Colossae or the minister who proclaimed the gospel to them. There's nothing special about Paul who writes this letter to them. They're ordinary people. They heard ordinary words. And the reason Paul and others thank God is because God uses these ordinary people in these ordinary means to do extraordinary things. We should have a posture of thankfulness in our hearts. Not just saying the words, but from the deep parts of our soul, giving thanks to God for the work which He does. We should be thankful for our hearts and being united to Christ in faith. We should be thankful that we are united to Christ through the Word, and that we should be united to Christ in our fruits as well. Give thanks in our hearts for our home and our church, for God working through sinful people to proclaim the grace of the God in truth. And we thank God that for the gift of faith. We thank God for His Word. We thank God for even the fruit that we bear, because He is the one that causes it to grow. This is why we'll look at next week this glorious passage following this. And this is Paul continuing his thankful prayer about this church. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing in Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened in all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. We give thanks and praise to God that He works through His people to accomplish His means for His glory and His gospel. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. O gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks to You that You use men and women like us to as Your servants. Lord, we give You thanks and praise that it's only through Your gifts to us that we have this faith and union with Christ through the work of Christ and the work of the Spirit within us. Lord, we pray that we would not come to You arrogantly, but rather in a posture of humility come before You, that You might be exalted. Lord, we thank You that You have given us Your Word, that Your Word does not return void. Lord, it is sharper than a two-edged sword. Lord, and we also thank You that You are the one that grows fruit within us. Lord, our fruit ourselves comes from our rotten, deprived heart. It is only but rotten. But we can have fruit that bears Your name, that gives You glory. And we pray that this would happen in our church and around our community. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for His glory and His gospel.